Thank you for leading us this morning, team. Good morning. Wow, that's awesome. There's an atmosphere this morning, and I said to the worship team as we met to pray before the service like we do every week, there was just an atmosphere of joy as we gathered this morning, and I trust that that will continue this morning, even if perhaps you came here with a particular burden on your heart or a care or concern. There are many things happening in our world that are heavy. But as we come this morning to the living Word, who is Jesus, I trust He has just what we need for ourselves and for our world. It is Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday when the church around the world begins this journey with Jesus toward the cross and the resurrection, which we celebrate next week. It's Palm Sunday. And so we're taking a break from our sermon series in the book of 1 Corinthians to give attention to this day that is being celebrated around the world. And this morning I want to do something a little different. What I have for us today is not your typical Palm Sunday sermon, though it is a typical Palm Sunday text. This morning, I want to, I've said this morning a lot. Can we just all agree that it's morning? And then I'll stop saying this morning. I want to invite you into the story that unfolded on that day when King Jesus rode into Jerusalem for the first time on the first Palm Sunday. As I preach, I am not focused. I'm not focusing my concern on teaching you something, but rather I'm focused on leading you to someone. I'm not focused on your understanding of Palm Sunday, but rather your experience of Palm Sunday. And so I want to walk through the story a little bit different. So let me ask you this. Will you, for just a moment, put off some of your expectations? Will you let down your guard, even if just for a little? And will you allow yourself to enter into the experience of what it was like to welcome King Jesus on that day long ago? Will you engage your heart, your mind, your imagination? As we enter into the text in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44, it's on page 730 of the Bibles in front of you. Let me invite you in to the day when King Jesus made his mark. Luke 19, starting in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went, and they found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring your peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Imagine you were one of the disciples that Jesus tapped on the shoulder that day. Imagine with me. You've been traveling with him for a long time, which meant you knew what he was capable of. When he spoke, his words, they were full of wisdom, full of authority. He didn't teach like the others did, opining in spiritual matters, simply adding commentary to God's word. No, when he spoke, it both sounded and felt like the very word of God, with authority and deep wisdom, full of truth. And you had seen firsthand the power of God through his touch. The blind who had received sight, the lame who had been restored to walking, the captives who had been released from oppression, the brokenhearted who had received joy. In fact, that was the way that Jesus had touched you most deeply. Brokenhearted, turned to joy. Whenever you are with Jesus, it feels like you're part of something bigger. And that's what everyone was talking about. Something bigger seemed to be growing that day, like the movement of the ocean's tide that recedes out into the deep only to create a larger swell that will crash on shore in greater measure. The swell was forming, and everyone felt it. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, and there was something in the air. Something building, something even greater than the miracles you had seen with your own eyes. The wave was about to crash on the shores of Jerusalem, and you were just happy to be there in the swell that was forming. And then it happened. You feel the tap on your shoulder, and you're talking as you're talking with your close friend. And when you turn to see who taps you on the shoulder, it's Jesus' eyes that greet you. And that moment gets you every time. Jesus, he looks you in the eye and he says this, go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say, the Lord needs it. You've got so many questions at that point. But before you can ask Jesus, he simply smiles at you and he walks away. But you've learned enough over the years of walking with Jesus that when he sends you, you have all that you need. That you know enough that when he sends you, it's important. You know enough that when he sends you, it'll all work out. And so you and your friend, you set on your way. And sure enough, as you come to the village, there you see a young colt tied up, and you wonder, how is this going down? You're just hoping that no one sees you. You're just hoping you don't have to end up answering to the authorities on why you have just taken someone else's animal. But just in case, you ask your friend to untie the colt. And as she does, a man standing in the doorway, he calls out, why are you untying the colt? Silence. You know what you're supposed to say, but you have no idea if it will work. You respond, the Lord needs it. And you ask it more as a question than you do a statement. The man in the doorway, he nods. He blesses you. And you're sent on your way with the donkey. The sigh of relief. Mission complete. And as you head back from the village to where Jesus was, leading this colt, something preoccupies your mind. Is Jesus working some kind of grand plan here? Had he prearranged the whole donkey thing? Did he call ahead? Or was this simply another example of his mysterious wisdom and authority? And in that moment, you feel the swell begin to build all the more. When you return, you see why the donkey was so important. A crowd had formed. There were so many people about. They were taking off their cloaks and they spread them over the donkey and all along the road. And they took Jesus and they put him on the donkey. And in that moment, stories from your childhood came rushing to your mind. Stories that you had heard since a child. Stories about the promised Messiah. God's anointed leader who would come to his people with wisdom and authority. The Messiah who would set the world right once again by defeating God's enemies. By defeating the oppressors of goodness. By setting God's people on top again. The Messiah who would sort out all that is wrong with the world, starting with all that is wrong with the people of God. The Messiah that would restore peace and wholeness to people and nations marked with conflict and brokenness. When you see Jesus sitting on the donkey, riding towards Jerusalem, the city of Zion, the swell comes crashing down over you. This is the moment that God had promised. This is the moment God had promised all along. In this moment, this is the moment God promised to the prophet Zechariah hundreds of years before this day when he told about the coming of the Messiah. When Zechariah writes these words, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Rejoice, shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In that moment, the swell crashes in on you, and you're drenched in revelation. Jesus is that promised king. Jesus is heaven's anointed king, the one with the power and authority to make good on all of God's promises to restore peace and wholeness to the earth. This is the moment everyone has been waiting for. The story of the ages is now unfolding before your very eyes. What do? When you realize that the person standing before you holds the keys to life. What do when you realize that the man in front of you is the main character in God's unfolding drama? That he is the focus, he is the hero, he is the answer, that he is the means by which the whole world will find restoration and peace. What do? What do when you realize the man standing in front of you holds the keys to life? Do you remember what you did when the swell crashed on the shore of your life? What do? Well, you sing. At some point, you can't help but sing. You sing because the joy of knowing the Savior cannot be contained inside. You sing because with Jesus, your mistakes, they don't define your future. You sing because with Jesus, we aren't destined to repeat the world's mistakes. You sing because with Jesus, death does not have the final word. You sing because Jesus is the King. You see, there is a cry that wells up from deep within us that cannot be silenced when we realize who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And as you take your place that day, with Jesus in front of you, riding on the donkey, as the wave of realization crashes over you and everyone else, you sing. Scripture tells us, when he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And they sang, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." There's something powerful. There is something powerful when a group of people gets hit by the swell together, isn't there? When we come to see Jesus for who he really is, and that's what happened to you on that day, everyone started singing. Everyone started singing the ancient song. And it was the ancient song from Psalm 118. It was already in your minds, actually, because it was a psalm that you always sang during the Passover week. You knew it well. But now you began to see the song in a whole different light. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," you sing. That King, the long-awaited King, was standing right in front of you. Peace, you sing. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest, you sing. Why peace in heaven? Because the peace that this King brings has cosmic effect. When King Jesus enters a city, so does the peace of heaven. When King Jesus enters into the life of a person, so does the peace of heaven. Peace. Not simply the absence of war, but a life of flourishing. A life of wholeness, A life where everything is the way that God intends it to be. Peace between us and the Creator. Between us and ourselves. Peace between us and other people. You sing. Jesus is the hope for the triumph of peace in the world. That is your song. Jesus is the hope for the triumph of peace in the world because he is the King. And that precisely is the song that will never be silenced. It's a song that cannot be silenced. It's the song that the angels sang to the shepherds on the night that Jesus' birth was announced. Do you remember that? The angels, they sang, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace, peace to those on whom his favor rests." It is the song that echoes through the cosmos with the ancient truth. And it's the song you find yourself singing as you watch this man, Jesus, riding on this donkey into the city of Jerusalem. It's the song that cannot be silenced. Jesus is the hope for the triumph of peace in the world. And he's standing right in front of you. The King of Kings. The world's hope for peace to triumph. The world's hope for life. The world's hope for flourishing. The world's hope for restored relationship. The world's hope for forgiveness and healing. The world's hope that death will no longer have the final word. This is the song that cannot be silenced. Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the hope for the triumph of peace in the world. But as you sing the song, as you sing the song from the deepest place of your being, you hear the voices. You hear the voices who are trying to silence the song. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Some of the religious leaders in the crowd said to Jesus, "Jesus, tell them to stop singing. Their song is all wrong. You're not our hope for peace with God. You're not our hope for peace with each other. We have the law for that. We have a system that ensures our peace with God. We have our rules and traditions that enforce peace with others." And as you listen, you realize that there are many voices in your life attempting to silence the song. Some of them tell you that the world's hope for peace and wholeness is found in some religious system, a system that provides the rules necessary to earn our favor with God. Some of the other voices trying to silence the song say that peace is within you. It's found in you and you alone. Still other voices tell you that there simply isn't hope, that there's no God there to help you, that you're on your own. There are many voices that try and silence the song. And just at that moment, Jesus addresses all of the silencers. "I tell you," he says, "if my disciples keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If my disciples don't sing the song, then even the rocks will cry out in praise. You see, the song that you've been singing can never be silenced. It will never be silenced because it is the song that creation was made for. It's a song that was built into our very fiber, a song built into creation, a song that recognizes their creator for who he is. You were made to experience the peace of heaven. It's what you were made for. A flourishing life with God, with yourself, with other people, even with the earth that God has entrusted to us. You were made to experience the peace of heaven. And it's what you've fallen away from. But it's what the King has come to restore you to. And even if you don't sing it, the rocks will cry out. Nothing will silence the song that echoes through the cosmos with the ancient truth. Jesus is the hope for triumph of peace in the world. And as that thought settles in, as you fix your vision once again on the King, his humility, he's riding on a donkey, a peace-filled donkey. His humility, it captivates you. His compassion, it nurtures you. His power, quite frankly, it frightens you. But in all of it, you're emboldened. You're emboldened to sing a little louder. You see, you've caught a vision of Jesus and what he has come to do, and you've decided to join the chorus in full voice. After all, the only times you've really experienced peace in any significant measure has been in his presence. You've never quite felt it in the systems of religion. You've never quite felt it in the countless self-help books and breathing techniques you've employed over the years. They never seem to deal with the root of the problem. But with Jesus, everything's different. With Jesus in the picture, there has always been a measure of peace. The peace that comes in being included and accepted despite your awkward character. The peace that comes in being forgiven of your wrongs. The peace that Jesus has effected in your relationships with your other disciples. Following Jesus has even given you peace with those who've hurt you. There's reason to sing the song. As you make your way along the road, you come over the crest of the hill and you finally see Jerusalem before you. And your heart is filled with joy. It is filled with song. And your eyes, they survey the crowd. You're not the only one feeling it. And you see a line of people lining the streets, winding its way into the city of Jerusalem. They're all welcoming the King. Yet as you marvel at the diversity of voices singing the same song, you notice something about Jesus. He's looking longingly over the city of Jerusalem in the distance. And he's not singing. He's weeping. And he begins to speak. And he directs his words at the city. He says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies, they'll build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground because that's what they've come to do. You and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. The truth of the matter is that even though Jesus is the hope for the triumph of peace in this world, there are those in the world who, for one reason or another, have not received him. The peace of God has come to humanity, but not all humanity has received her King. And to some, the song that cannot be silenced, it simply sounds like noise or folly or nonsense. And what cannot be heard correctly ends tragically. For the peace of heaven comes only through trusting the King of heaven. Trusting in anything else only ends in destruction. And so Jesus weeps. And as you see the tears in Jesus' eyes, the swell crashes over you all the more. This certainly must be the King who will set the world right again. Yet you know that there's a long journey ahead, that the road to God's restoration will not be an easy one, but you're following the King. He knows the way, and the song will never go silent.